Good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25:14-30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us here. And I humble myself before you. Use me to preach your prophetic word. And pray, God, that you will help us to just pray and meet with you this morning. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so, I mean, this parable is a very famous one. We've all heard it before, the parable of the talents, Jesus is talking about this master who gives 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent to these servants. But really, he's kind of drawing a parallel between how God moves with us and how God gives different talents to different people and how we use our resources, how we steward our resources. But today, I just want to focus on 2 verses, verse 25 and 24 and 25. It says, and the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. I want to focus on that verse because what that reveals to us is the servant's view of the master, or the servant's understanding of the master, determined his actions on what he did with his talent. So he says, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew that you are a hard person. You reap where you don't sow, and you gather where you don't sow seed. And that his understanding of the master as a hard person, difficult person to please, led him to fear, right? And so she says, and I was afraid. I was afraid of who you were. I was afraid of the kind of person you were. And therefore, what I did with my talent was I just hid it. Because maybe he was afraid that he might invest and lose, and it will be even more difficult. Whatever the case was, it's his view of the master, his understanding of the master, his belief about the master that led him to this kind of action that was displeasing to the master. And the parallel that I'm drawing is that it's the same way with God. It's our view of God or our understanding of God, our belief about who God is and his character that's going to determine our actions and the way we live our lives. Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he's now passed away, but he says this: everything about our lives, our attitudes, motives, desires, actions, and even our words is influenced by our view of God. A.W. Tozer, he was a pastor and author who died in 1963. He's written many, many Christian classics. And he says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. There's this debate, right? Some people say the most important thing about us is how we view ourselves. And others, like A.W. Tozer, would say that what we view about God is the most important thing about us. So when I was growing up in Korea, my grandmother used to say this: if you're Korean — there aren't very many Koreans today. Oh, there you go. If you're Korean, I'm sure you've heard this before. And my grandmother would say to me, in the summer, it's hot, so we want to keep the fan on when we sleep. And there is this myth, we call it the fan death myth, and it's, if you have your fan on when you sleep at night and the door is closed, you will die. Overnight, something will happen to you and you will die. It's a weird thing. It's a legend in Korea, and every grandma knows someone that this has happened to. They're like, no, it's happened to someone I know. If you have your fan on at night and the windows are closed and the door is closed, you're going to die. So we all lived in fear, and we refused to turn the fan on, you know, at night, even though it's hot. And there's another story that my mom, about 10 years ago, out of nowhere, she started saying, hey, if you eat an apple at nighttime, it's like poison. Like, it's bad for you. See, all the Koreans are nodding their heads because they know. We've all heard this before. So 10 years ago, my mom, I don't know where she heard it. She comes to me, she's like, oh, an apple at night is like poison. It's bad for you. Don't do it. Since then, I've lived in fear of apples. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to eat it because it's nighttime and it's poison. And until my wife challenged that myth and kind of broke that fear off of me, I was like, oh, I don't want to have an apple at night. It's poison. And a wrong belief or a misguided belief about anything can lead to a wrong or misguided behavior. So belief about a fan or belief about an apple will affect the way I live regarding a fan or an apple. But a belief about God, if it's wrong or misguided, because God, our belief about God will affect everything that we do, right? A belief about a fan affects the way we behave regarding a fan. But a belief about God really affects everything. Every part of our lives is determined or influenced by our belief and our attitude about God. So our decisions about our jobs, right? Which job we're going to take. And even the way we work. Are we going to work hard? Are we going to laze around? And our ethical choices, our choices on who we're going to date, who we're going to marry, all those things, everything is tied to God and whether or not we believe him to be who he says he is. And I believe it begins from the creation account. So we can turn to Genesis 3, verse 1 through 4. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And this is what the devil does. He deceives us about God. He puts in these doubts and questions about in our heads about who God is and about his words. So if you look at verse 4, I mean, God has said, if you eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you will die. And he straight up says, you surely will not die. What is he saying? He's saying God is a liar. God is a liar. And verse 5, when he says, God knows that if you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. And the underlying deception that the devil is bringing is God is holding something back from you. Right? There is this great thing. If you just ate it, you'll have this great thing happen to you, which is your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. But God wants to hold that away from you. He's holding something from you. You're going to miss out on something if you fully trusted God and if you fully obeyed him. And you're missing out on something amazing by obeying God. And often, I think, we hold to this lie as well. You know, we think, oh, if I obey God in this area, whatever it may be, maybe it's not marrying a non-Christian, waiting until marriage to have sex, refusing to make unethical choices at work, charging a fair rate for something while everybody else in the world is charging a higher rate. You're not working on the Sabbath. Whatever it could be, we have this fear that if I fully obeyed God in this area, whatever this difficult choice I have to make, I'm going to miss out on something. Maybe I'm not going to make as much money. I'm not going to have a certain lifestyle that I want, and I'm not going to be able to get married, and that will lead to loneliness forever. And we have all these things that we believe. If we fully obeyed God, we feel like we're going to miss out on something. That God is somehow going to hold something back, and we're going to miss out on something that's better, and that's going to be make our lives better. I'm going to lose out on something better. So it affects our behavior, our decisions, and our obedience. So it begins with creation. And today's passage, the example given of the servant, it says, I knew you, I recognize you to be a hard man. And one of the wrong beliefs that we have about God is that he is a hard person, hard being to please. We see him as this taskmaster, distant from us, difficult to please, putting heavy burdens on us. And that kind of view of God naturally leads to a life, I guess, of feeling burdened about God, viewing this relationship with God as duty. There's a lot of pressure that's put upon us, and bitterness grows in our hearts. We grow resentful toward God. We obey him outwardly, but secretly on the inside, we are longing for sin, right? Secretly on the inside, we're like, oh, I wish God wasn't there. I wish God wouldn't command so many things. Because truly what we desire is to kind of live in sin or do whatever we want to do. But we have this pressure, like, oh, but God, such a burden. And we try to obey him. And that's kind of how my life was. My experience before really coming to, I guess, kind of understanding and experiencing the goodness of God and learning that about God, I just viewed him as a taskmaster. You know, a lot of my life was a burden. I remember distinctly in college, before I graduated my senior year, studying to go into ministry, feeling bad for the students that I was ministering to, because I felt like believing in God was such a burden. And I really felt bad for my kids. I was like, man, you guys have it tough because you're a Christian and you believe in God and there's so much burden upon you. And I was like, I really couldn't honestly say to them, believe in God because it's better. Because I felt like, man, I believe in God, but it's like, I wish he wasn't there. And I'm so burdened by all I have to do to fulfill my duties. And that changed when I went to YWAM and I really began to learn about the goodness of God and how God so easily is pleased with me, you know. And often he would say to me, I'm proud of you, I'm pleased with you, I'm a good God. And then I came to SP and it was reinforced even more through the teaching of Pastor Sam. But until that broke, until I had a more correct understanding of who God was, I lived in this kind of this bitterness, this anger toward God. I felt like he just made my life miserable and led to that. And in A.W. Tozer's writing, he wrote that quote, that what's most important about a person is what he believes about God. In his writings, in that book, he is more concerned about the opposite way of viewing God. Not viewing God as a hard man, but viewing God as a... or viewing God too lightly, right? That was his concern of the day, because I guess for him, he's looking at the world in the 1950s, 1960s, and he saw how the world, basically the church, was compromising its beliefs about God according to kind of the views of the world. And sometimes we see God with no fear of God at all, right? We see him as this all-loving, all-accepting, all-compromising God. And this is how the world wants to portray him, accepting everyone, being tolerant of everything, no right or no wrong. Don't be so judging. You can't tell me what to do. You know, God's just loving. Like, just love everybody, accept everybody, tolerate every sin, because God is, you know, he just loves. He accepts. He welcomes everybody. And that view is also a wrong view of God, and that leads to just consistent blurring of the lines, right? Making excuses for ourselves and convincing ourselves that whatever we're doing, it's okay, right? Always allowing ourselves excuses for the way we live our lives. It might not align with Scripture, but we say, oh, but, you know, everybody else is doing it. So I think this is okay. And God's loving. He's gracious. He'll accept me. And A.W. Tozer, there's something about these old school Christian leaders that's so amazing. Like, that's so inspiring because they're such a holy view of God. And their life reflected it. So A.W. Tozer, when he passed away, you know, I guess there's the tombstone and there's an epitaph. And all it says is A.W. Tozer. Dash, a man of God. Right? He was a fully sold out man of God, and he lived a simple, non-materialistic life. And even though he became a well-known author towards the end of his life, he gave away most of his money to the poor, and he lived a very simple life. He didn't even own a car, preferring to ride public transportation. And there's a quote about him from his biographer, James Snyder. He says, his preaching, as well as his writings, were but extensions of his prayer life. He was known for the kind of prayer life that he had. And A.W. Tozer, because he held such a high view of God, his life reflected it. Right? But for us, especially in regards to money, you know, I think God's word is pretty clear. I don't think we should be wasting so much money. And, you know, like, maybe we need to, I'm talking to myself, you know, examine the kind of lifestyle that we live. And it becomes so easy for us to blur that line where God, I don't know, we could live in excess and just kind of get focused on wealth and material things. But we say, well, I mean, it's a different time, you know, it's a different society, and we kind of just make excuse for ourselves. And anyway, so many areas of our lives where we just see God so lightly and see his word so lightly, and we just say, ah, whatever, you know, let's not be a downer, right? Don't be such a legalistic person, and just kind of, you know, God loves you, you know, God's pleased with you, just move on. And so that's also a danger. And really, this is hard, like, to change our view about God, because it really, that means we have to change our lifestyle, you know, so we don't even want to go there when we think about God. And I know I struggle with both at different times, both viewing God as a hard man and viewing God so lightly. But I would say in my life now, probably it's the second one that I struggle with more, that I view God too lightly, and I sometimes would just give myself excuses for not really living for God. Anyway, where do I want to go to kind of finish off this message is, what is most important, as we have been talking about this whole, we're going to be talking about this whole year, is word and power. And really, our understanding or our view of God has to come from Scripture. And it can't come from our experience. We can't rely on our experience to tell us, this is what I believe about God. There's a story of Tracy Meeks in this website by Bill Bright and his son, Brad Bright, who kind of made this website about the importance of knowing God and viewing God correctly. And he tells a story of Tracy Meeks, who basically 4 years into her marriage, her husband Dave was diagnosed with a brain tumor, cancerous brain tumor. And this is what Tracy says, going through this stripped me of everything I thought I knew about God. In some ways, I had to start over with a lot of things. How do I pray? Do I pray thy will be done? Do I pray for healing? And for 3.5 years, her husband Dave fought this tumor, but it eventually took his life. And so she talks about the struggle and the pain, and how does she view God in the midst of this time? And this is what she says. In the midst of her pain, Tracy Meeks found a clearer picture of God's character in Scripture. Every day, each day after Dave's death, she would search for a new verse to hold on to. This is what she says. I had just lost a person on this earth who most adored me, and I thought I'd never be adored like that again, says Tracy. But I knew that God adores me far greater than Dave ever could. God affirmed this by leading her to several verses, including, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her, Hosea 2:14. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you, Isaiah 62:5. And she talks about this couple, older couple who used to mentor her and her husband when he was still alive, and they would say to her, Holly, this lady would say to her, hold on to the truth, Tracy, hold on to the truth. And she chose to hold on to the truth, the word of God, instead of relying on her experiences to tell her about who God was. And I think that's why we're talking about the word and power so much. And Jackie said something very quickly on Sunday's message. It really struck me. And I think he was saying the word of God speaks to us with power when a family member has died. And there are people in our lives, right? The family member has died. And what are we going to say to them? I mean, are we just going to say, oh, I'm so sorry? And that's good. And maybe our place maybe isn't to just give them a bunch of scripture. But for that person, the only way he or she is going to be comforted is not, I mean, what are they going to turn to? You can't turn to an experience. At that time, you have to turn to the scripture and say, this is what God's word says. And I think there is so much more power in the scripture saying, I am with you, you know, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, than just our mere words, I guess, to comfort them. And I think, really, so important that we go to the scripture to have a right view, right understanding of God, that it will keep us both from seeing him as just a hard man, like he's holding something back, and think of our life as miserable, but also to keep us from just viewing him so lightly so that we have zero fear of God and do whatever we want to. And we get to walk in this radical middle as we talk about at church. So Jeff's going to lead us in a time of worship. Let's just go before God in prayer. Thank you, God, for this time. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help us to have a correct view of you, that you will lead us. I pray that you will show us throughout the course of this year, God, as we talk about your word, I pray that you will show us, God, where we have been wrong. And none of us are, you know, we will never reach 100% correct view of God. But help us, God, to continue to just learn and show us, God, where we hold on to these wrong beliefs about you and correct us and change us, God. And we just say, God, that we are willing to change. Even if it means we have to change our lifestyle, God, we're willing to change that. In accordance with who you say you are in your word. So thank you, God. Sorry.
And I'm broken inside. once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you, God. Yeah, that's just such a really good song. Let's kind of meditate upon the cross. Because even if we just meditate on that one kind of aspect of the gospel, the cross, there's so many things that we see about God. We see his justice, that there was a need for Christ to pay the price for our sin, the justice and the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, but also the goodness of God and the passion that he has for us and the love that he has for us. In that he was willing to die for us, and also his power, that he resurrected, he defeated sin and death, that we can trust him not only because he's good, but he has power, he's omnipotent, and he's capable, right? And so many things. Let's just spend a little bit of time meditating upon the cross and allowing that story in the Gospels and that concept in the Bible to kind of speak truth about who God is to us. And then we'll go into corporate prayer. Go before God in prayer for our church. Let's pray for our communities struggling with cancer or big surgery or going through chemo and radiation therapy. Let's just pray for God's healing to come. God has done a lot. I mean, if you look at number two, there's Ellie Uy, SPU student's mother. I'm going to keep her up there because she's still recovering, but everything went so well. The therapy went so well. I think if they check her now, that there's no cancer, you know? So, and the side effects weren't too bad. So praise God for that. But let's just continue to pray for many of our friends on there, that God will continue to bring healing and cancer will not return to any of our friends. So let's pray. Let's just pray for others that have a serious illness, but also they need salvation. They need to meet Jesus. So let's pray for them. Let's pray that they'll have an encounter with God. And let's pray for good people in their lives that will be able to communicate the gospel to them. So let's pray. The third slide. Let's pray for others of us at church or our friends that are struggling with various infirmities. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray that they would be strengthened by God and touched by the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, Sly, let's pray for those of us that are looking for employment. Let's pray for breakthrough and for favor. Let's pray together. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's lift up just this city. Let's pray regarding the wealth gap that something will be done. Let's pray for the government and just to make, you know, godly decisions. Let's just pray for our city. Let's pray for all the different ministries and all the different churches here. Pray for anointing and pray for the Holy Spirit to really sweep across this nation. So let's pray for Hong Kong. Pray for the staff. I want to thank you for your prayers. Many of the staff will pray for the Sri Lanka trip later on, but many of the staff are on the trip right now, so you can pray for that. But pray that we'll be able to work well together. We have a few new staff that have joined us. Let's just pray for unity, and let's pray for a real synergy, that together we'll be able to do so much more and for the kingdom of God. And let's pray for effectiveness, and let's pray for intimacy with God and real anointing and direction from the Holy Spirit. So let's pray for the staff, and especially our pastor, Pastor Sam. So let's pray together. For the worship, sound, and media team. Let's pray for heart of worship and a heart to really serve the church, and also heart of excellence, that we would give God our very best. So let's pray for worship team, sound, and media team. Arts ministry. Let's pray for creativity. Let's pray for the spread, our triannual newspaper. Let's just pray that there will be great unity in the team, and they'll work hard together and work well together as a creative ministry team here at church. Let's pray. Lift up our house churches meeting today. Let's just pray that every single meeting will be so powerful and so meaningful, and let's pray that it'll just be a really wonderful time. So let's pray for our house churches. Thank you. let's pray for our Sri Lanka trip. Let's just pray that they'll have an amazing time. Let's pray for the powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit for ministry. And let's pray that they'll have just a powerful time, that God will move in such amazing ways. And let's pray for just protection for them as well, safety and just health. So let's lift up our team and the trip. We thank you for this morning. We love you, God, and help us to pray and connect with you, and help us to really have a correct view of God, Lord. Lead us to a more correct understanding and view of who you are. And just pray your blessing over each person here. God, watch over their day today, and may they really sense your presence, God, throughout the whole day. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a great day today.